Genesis chapter number 30, and this is part two of the message that I started last week that I entitled The Sons of Jacob. And of course, as we began studying last week, we started to go through starting in chapter 29 and verse number 31 and going down and looking at the sons of Jacob and the way in which God blessed, and of course his recognition of understanding that life is a gift from God, and we're thankful that God is the giver of life. And as we studied through the first eight of the sons of Jacob last week and looked at what was taking place, we understand that there was a real competition that was going on between Leah and Rachel. And as we highlighted through the names of the sons of Jacob and the way in which the mothers would name their children, that you would see that competition that was taking place. And we mentioned as we went through and studied the names of these sons and what their names mean, and the recognition at times by the mother with the name of God and recognizing God's favor and God's blessing. And then the depth of carnality and the competition and how they began to compete one with another. And as we looked at these first eight sons, we noticed and left on a high note with son number four in verse number 35 of Genesis 29, that this son, his name was Judah. And here's what the Bible tells us, that here's what Leah said in verse number 35 of Genesis 29, "Now will I praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah and left bearing. And as we looked at that particular juncture of our text of Scripture, and we mentioned how that she says, "Now will I praise the Lord." Once again, she's acknowledging God as being Jehovah God. That reference was completely dismissed when she named Levi. In verse number 34, there's no reference to God whatsoever. And here in verse 35 of Genesis 29, she's saying that she's going to praise the Lord Jehovah, and she called his name Judah, which literally means praise. I believe that her joy and praise, as I mentioned last week, would be in the Lord, that no longer would she be focused upon this conflict with Rachel. And what a joy and what a blessing. But we find that Rachel begins to implement some really worldly, carnal behavior because she sees that she has no children. And in seeing that she has no children, we find that she goes through these extents of being able to have children legally through an handmaid. And we find that this competition and this depth of carnality had a great impact upon Leah. And I'm kind of reviewing these things very quickly because it's interesting. When we left off with Leah at son number 8 in verse number 13 of Genesis 30, I want you to notice what Leah says and the contrast between son number 4, Judah, and son number 8, Asher. In verse number 13 of Genesis 30, it says, "And Leah said, 'Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed.' And she called his name Asher." We mentioned that the name Judah means praise. And she says, "Now will I praise the Lord," acknowledging Jehovah. And here, after the carnality that Rachel employs and after all that takes place with this fleshly living and Leah operating in like fashion, now she can only name her son Happy. She says, "Happy am I." And notice what it is that would bring her a level of happiness. She says, "For the daughters will call me blessed." You know, it's a terrible thing when we're more concerned about what people think about us than what God knows about us. And we find that in this verse of Scripture, these two verses of Scripture in verse 35 of chapter 29 and verse 13 of chapter 30, we see the height and the depth in the life of Leah. And as I mentioned last week, and I believe that it's important that we understand tonight, that we look at the historical context of this portion of Scripture, and we understand that God is giving us the record of the sons of Jacob. But as we trace through and we see what's taking place, we can understand as well that we can operate spiritually or we can operate carnally. And the reality is that there are times in which we can allow other people to influence our behavior. Leah was at a high point in verse number 35. And Rachel, she employed fleshly, carnal methodology. And Leah responded in like fashion. And she goes from that pinnacle of spirituality, if you will, in verse 35, to a place of just slinging mud and competing with her sister. And that's tragic. As we continue through the text of Scripture, we come to verse number 18 and we see son number 9. And notice the Bible says in verse 17 of Genesis 30, it says, "And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband, and she called his name Issachar." We find that here in verse number 18, we see son number 9, and his name Issachar means there is recompense or there is reward. I will say this for sake of the audience this evening, verses 14 through 17, I'm not going to read publicly this evening, but I want you to understand that the circumstances surrounding the birth of Issachar are unfortunate, to say the least. And when you see what happens between Leah and Rachel in those verses of Scripture, and you see what how Reuben, the firstborn, was used, and how Jacob comes back, and all of the carnality, it's really a sad situation. And here, as she names him Issachar, there is recompense or there is reward. We see once again this battle, this conflict between sisters. And we find that in verse number 18, when she calls his name Issachar, she also says this. Notice what she says, "God hath given me my hire." She's acknowledged God, but she's no longer acknowledging God as being Jehovah. She's acknowledging God as being Elohim or Lord. And we've mentioned this before. We've seen this behavior in the life of Leah in previous texts of Scripture, in the life of Rachel. And we find here that as she has this ninth son, that these circumstances that are just wild, beyond our imagination, the depth of carnality. But as we see historically in the context of what's happening, we must understand that we too can sink to some pretty low levels of carnality. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You know, it's absolutely imperative that you and I walk in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. After salvation, the Holy Spirit of God indwelled us. Isn't that wonderful? And He enables us. But we still have a flesh. And our flesh still has fleshly desires. And we can still reach these depths of carnality. And we see that here with son number 9. Continue to move forward with me. In verse number 19, it says that Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And it says that Leah said, "God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons." And she called his name Zebulun. The name Zebulun means dwelling. And notice what she says, "God hath endued me with good dowry." She then makes this statement in verse number 20. She says, "Now will my husband dwell with me." Isn't that what she's been longing for all along? She acknowledges in the beginning of our text in chapter number 29 how that when she had Reuben, that God, the Lord, Jehovah, hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. And she goes through that process and she has that confidence when Levi is born in verse number 34. "Now this time will my husband be joined unto me." Why? Because I have borne him three sons. And we find that she was longing for that relationship with Jacob, and that That's what she desired. And Rachel was desiring what Leah had. She wanted to have children and she was barren. And we see this conflict that's taking place. And she comes to this place in verse number 20 where she says, now, you see the confidence, now Jacob will dwell with me. I have borne him 6 sons. It's interesting. There was a time in which she acknowledged that God was the one that was the giver, that God was the one that was in control, and she comes to the place in the birth of her 4th son, Judah, where she says, now will I praise the Lord. And here's the last of the sons of Leah, Zebulun, and she's refers to God. She says, God hath endued me with a good dowry, and she refers to God once again as Elohim, not as Jehovah. And we find once again this desire that she voices of, my husband will dwell with me. Afterwards, in verse number 21, the Bible says that she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. And it says this in verse number 22, it's interesting, the Bible says that God remembered Rachel and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Now let me just help us understand a little bit about verse number 22 here. You understand that God doesn't forget anything. So when the Bible says that God remembered Rachel, it's not that He had forgotten her, it's not in that context, but we find that the Bible tells us as the attention of the dialogue is now turned back to Rachel, and it says that God remembered Rachel. Notice what it says, that God hearkened to her, He heard her. Remember her desire to begin chapter number 30 in verse number 1. It says, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. We found that in chapter number 29 the Bible taught us that she was barren and she longed to have children. And I think there's a great problem here where she was envying her sister. We mentioned that last week and how terrible envy is, and we ought not be envious. We ought not have envy in our lives, and we understand that was her position at the beginning of the chapter. But as we come to the latter part here of Genesis chapter number 30 and looking at the birth of Joseph, we see that the Bible tells us that God remembered her, hearkened to her, and had opened her womb. And you know, the reality is that envy that she had at the beginning of chapter 30 led to great strife. It led to carnality and fleshly living. And if we're not careful, envy in our lives will result in the same type of behavior. I understand that the circumstances will be quite different than what they are here in Genesis 29 and 30. But it's amazing to me how when there's envy, there's this desire for vainglory, there's this desire for attention, there's this desire, and you see that between Rachel and Leah, and I believe that it's so imperative that we can make that application in our lives. The Bible tells us in verse 23 of Genesis 30 that she conceived and bare a son. And notice what she says, God hath taken away my reproach. She says, God hath taken away my reproach. She recognizes that God is the giver of life. She acknowledges God here in verse number 23 as being Elohim. We see that in the verse that she says, God hath taken away my reproach, the Lord. Now remember that she says, Jacob said this to her in verse number 2 of Genesis 30 when she said, give me children or else I die. He said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Jacob is looking at Rachel and saying, this is beyond my ability. And here now we find that when she conceives and bears a son, that she says, God hath taken away my reproach. We spoke last week about the significance within the culture of having children, and especially having male children. You see it throughout the Old Testament, and you see that culture and that society placing such an emphasis and importance upon that. And she says, God hath taken away my reproach. I want you to see in verse 24 the continuation here. The Bible says that she, Rachel, called his name Joseph. She called his name Joseph, and notice what she says, the Lord shall add to me another son. I believe here, as you see the name Joseph, the word, the name literally means Jehovah has added. And you see here that she says that the Lord shall add to me another son. And when you think about the name Joseph and you think about the significance of Joseph, and of course, as we close out over the next several months, the book of Genesis, we'll see a great emphasis on the life of Joseph from chapter 37 until the end of the book. And you see that emphasis, but we find here that she calls his name Joseph. And again, she's in this text of Scripture, she's not only referred to God as Elohim in verse 23, but now in verse 24, she refers to the Lord as Jehovah. She refers to the Lord as Jehovah. I believe that in the life of Rachel, it started with carnality and with envy and all of this fleshly desire. But as we come here to verse number 24 and we see the birth of Joseph, we find that now Rachel is the one that is on this pinnacle of spirituality, if you will. She's at this place where she's acknowledging God not only as Elohim, but also as Jehovah. I believe that her life and her behavior are now being dominated not by carnality, but by faith. Notice what she says again there at the end of verse number 24. She says, "The Lord shall add to me another son." Not only is she now operating with this understanding of God being the giver of life and God blessing her and allowing her to have son, but she now has this faith that God's going to add another son. You know, it's interesting, the correlation between our walk and our behavior, and as we walk with God and as we're walking in the Spirit, how we can exercise faith. As we're walking with Him and we're trusting Him and we're enjoying, I love this chorus that we're singing this year that goes along with our theme, "I walk with the King, hallelujah." I mean, it's a joy to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, to enjoy that fellowship with Him on a daily basis. And we find that now Rachel is in this place of really the mountaintop, if you will, that Leah had vacated. Leah had left that place at the end of chapter number 29, and she calls his name Judah, and she says, "I'm going to praise the Lord," but she allows outward influences. She allows those external influences to impact her walk with God. But now we find Rachel on that mountaintop of spirituality. We see Rachel not only being spiritual, but we see the faith that she displays when she says, "The Lord shall add to me another son." This evening, we ought not allow any external influences to affect our walk with God. Honestly, my walk with God must be protected. Your walk with God must be protected. And as we walk with God, we're not going to allow the external influences to hinder my walk with God. I'm not willing to sacrifice my walk with God because of some external influence in my life. I'm not willing to get into a carnal match of wits and of fleshly ambitions as Rachel and Leah find themselves in and seeing my spirituality just disappear. No. I'm walking with my King. And you can't influence my walk with God. Oh, that we'd really be in that place. If we'd be honest this evening, there are times, no doubt, that external influences do, in fact, impact our walk with God. I'm not speaking this evening just of the positive influences. I'm speaking primarily of the negative influences. That we allow the behavior of others, that we would respond in like manner, that we would go to the same level of carnality as others would deal with, and that we would jeopardize our walk with God. It's tragic. It happens so often. Turn to Psalm 90, if you will. I want to look at a reference here in Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses. We don't have time to look at the entirety of the psalm this evening, but I want you to begin looking with me in verse number 9. He says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear? So is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." I want you to look back in verse number 9, and I want you to consider that last phrase when he says, "We spend our years as a tale that is told." I want you to think about your story. I want you to think this evening about Leah and Rachel and their story in Genesis 29 and 30. And I want you to think this evening, if we can make application in using this portion of Scripture this evening to make application and to think about our own lives, I want you to think about their story. Because the Bible says that we live our life as a tale that is told. Every day there's some entry into our story. The story of our lives is being written. As I think about it from a perspective of my life, and I think about the entirety of my life, I think about the fact, of course, my story, if I would look at it from a pure total lifespan of my life, it started on my day of birth. The greatest page inserted in my story was the day of my second birth. And if you've been born again, that's the greatest page in your story as well, amen? That day that we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That's the most important page in any of our books. But I want you to think about this as our life is being lived, as that story, the tale that's going to be told. I want you to think this evening of the way in which that book is being written. And as we think about that book being written, that tale that is told, and we think about the ending of that book is going to be when we leave this earth. None of our book has ended yet. You're all still here, amen. But the reality is that the book is going to end. We read books and we see there's a beginning to a book and there's an end to a book. And our tale, our life story, there's a beginning and there's an end. But I want you to think about the entries into the book on a daily basis. And I want you to think about who influences how that story is written. As we think about Leah and Rachel, now we have the ability to read it, this portion of their life that's recorded for us. And by the way, it's not something that I'd be pleased to have preserved for other people to read. Amen? It's tragic. The carnality, fleshly living. But God recorded it. Aren't you kind of happy that your story isn't going to be read by people for... You understand what I'm saying? Would it be something if Leah's story was not influenced by Rachel? If Leah said, "You know what? I'm not going to allow that behavior, that external influence, to affect my story. I'm not going to go to that same measure. I'm not going to employ those same behaviors." Unfortunately, as we've read and as we've studied and as you know the passage of Scripture, that's not what happened. But as we make application tonight and we think about our own lives, who's that person that we came into contact with last week that really kind of pushed our buttons? I used that phrase last Sunday night. My dad likes using that phrase. I have no idea what it means. I'm teasing. I know exactly what it means. But listen, if we're honest this evening with the Lord and with ourselves, there are times that people influence how our story is written. Positive and negative. I'm thinking tonight more of the negative aspect because of the context and what we're dealing with Rachel and Leah. But oh, that we'd come to the place where we say, listen, I'm not going to let you, external influence, I'm not going to let your carnality impact my walk with God, my tale that is being told. I think about Joseph, that's the 11th son that we're speaking of here at this spiritual high point in the life of Rachel when she acknowledges God as both Elohim and Jehovah, when her life is not only demonstrating her spirituality but her faith. And we find that at this particular point, but when you think about the life of Joseph and you think about his story, isn't it a blessing to read Genesis 37 through 50? I understand that Genesis 38 doesn't deal with Joseph whatsoever, but it starts in Genesis 37, it skips 38, and 39 through 50, so much of the life of Joseph is on display. Are there some people that had an opportunity to have an external influence in the life of Joseph to cause him to live fleshly and carnal? Absolutely. But do we read it? I don't read there in the life of Joseph where he behaved himself unwisely. I don't read in the life of Joseph where he allowed the wicked behavior of his brothers, when he allowed the false accusation of Potiphar's wife. I don't read where Joseph is allowing those things to cause him to respond in like fashion. Right? And this evening, we must understand as we look at this portion of Scripture that God is in control and God has a purpose, and I must get to the point where I say my walk with God is of utmost priority and I'm not going to allow these other people to influence my walk with God. I'm going to keep my eyes on my God. I'm going to seek to walk with Him daily. I'm going to crucify my flesh. Listen, we all have the flesh. And you know, if you'd be honest this evening, you know what thing it is that can get you into the flesh faster than any other thing. We know what it is. Don't we? Sometimes we allow competition. That's what's going on here. This conflict, this competition between Rachel and Leah. Go back to Genesis chapter number 35, if you will. We ended in 30 in verse 24. We read of the birth of Joseph and Rachel naming the 11th son of Jacob, and she says that she calls his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." Many things transpire between the birth of Joseph and the final son that would be born to Jacob here in Genesis chapter 35. And over the next several weeks and months, we'll study these portions of Scripture and we'll see the events in the life of Jacob and all those things that transpire. But we pick it up in Genesis 35 and verse 16. And the Bible says that they journeyed from Bethel and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. Verse 19 says that Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave, unto this day. We find son number 12 of Jacob born here in Genesis 35 in verse number 15. Rachel named him Ben-Oni, which means son of sorrow. But we find that Jacob named him Benjamin. And we often, obviously, as we look at the tribe of Benjamin and we speak of Benjamin, we use that name. That's the name that Jacob gave him. And it means son of my right hand, or son of honor or good fortune. And we understand that Rachel here dies and she is departing. It says, as her soul was departing, in verse number 18, for she died. And the birth of Benjamin. And so thus we see the 12 sons of Jacob. I mentioned this last week. Obviously, God could have just given us a list in just a few verses of Scripture and said, "Here are the sons of Jacob, bam, 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 bam," and just given us all 12. But He gave us all of these details, some of which we've not read for sake of the audience and sake of the youth that's here this evening, and we've skipped over some of those things in the last 2 weeks. But as God has given us this passage of Scripture and he's given us the record of the sons of Jacob, I believe this evening that there is application in our lives. Certainly, the circumstances are going to vary. The circumstances aren't going to be in having sons being born, but when you see the behavior between these two individuals, you can see that we can operate in like fashion. Isn't it amazing the things that can cause us to get into the flesh and to behave carnally? Let me just finish with this example this evening as we look at a New Testament principle. It's in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we know as we'd study through the book of 1 Corinthians that the church in Corinth was not a model church. Amen? The church in 1 Corinthians, in Corinth that's being written to there in 1 Corinthians, they're not a model church. And they have so many problems. Paul says, I can't write unto you as unto spiritual. Why? Because you're carnal. He tells them right in the beginning of the book, he speaks to them about the reports that he's received and how he believes them and the carnality that was there. But let me remind you, just as we look at this passage of Scripture with the sons of Jacob, and we can look at it and say, what in the world is going on? The depth of depravity, really, that you see in the carnality and the fleshly behavior. Lest I remind ourselves of the church in Corinth. You know what they were fighting about? You know what they had carnality about? There's a whole lot of things, but one thing in particular was spiritual gifts. Now just think about that for just a moment. Who gives the spiritual gift? God. Right? We understand that biblically. The Bible says that He giveth to every man as he wills. Who gave the children for Jacob, the sons of Jacob, to Rachel and Leah? It's God that gives children. And that was the source of their conflict and their carnality. And here we find in a church, a New Testament body of believers that have understood the gospel of Jesus Christ that had been preached to them, and they've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that now they're having divisions and they're having fighting. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, all of that stuff is going on, but then there's this huge battle over spiritual gifts. My spiritual gift is better than yours. Right? You read the book of 1 Corinthians, it's absolutely what happens. And there's this competition about the spiritual gifts, but we find that as we read the whole of Scripture, we find that as we read the book of 1 Corinthians, that absolutely it is God that gives the gift, and He gives it for the purpose that all would profit from it, and ultimately the number one goal is that God would be glorified. We find that Peter writes of spiritual gifts, and he says, as every man hath received the gift, even so let him minister as of the ability that God giveth, that in all things he might be glorified. And that's the purpose of the spiritual gifts. But when we look at that example this evening in closing, it is absolutely striking to me that we too, as New Testament believers, can get involved in mudslinging, fleshly, carnal behavior. And it ought not be. It ought not be that Paul had to write to those believers as babes because they couldn't handle, because they were carnal. This evening, I don't want to be carnal. I hope that you have no desire to be carnal. And I don't want to allow anyone else to cause me to operate in the flesh. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. We are to mortify the old man. We are to walk in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. A preacher of yesteryear, he said this often. He said, you know what's something that's interesting about a dead man? Is that you can't offend a dead man. It's a simple statement, but it's true. And he said, if I am dead, if I've been crucified with Christ, you can't offend me. I'm not going to be carnal. And this evening, we see it in the life of Rachel and Leah. And oh, how we can criticize and we can just say, how in the world? Some of you came to me and said that. You said something like this 3 weeks ago. How are you going to preach that passage of Scripture? I got a few of those questions. I hope that after we've studied through this, that we can see, yes, the historical context, but we can make application in our lives and say, I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus, and I'm going to walk in the Spirit with the help of God, by the grace of God, and I'm not going to behave that way. And if my story were preserved and written down for others to read, they wouldn't read that kind of behavior. Amen? Because I wouldn't want, I'd be embarrassed. Wouldn't you? I'd be embarrassed. We say, day by day, I'm going to walk with my Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for the Word of God. Indeed, a challenging passage of Scripture that we've looked at these last 2 weeks. But I hope in some way that as we've sought to make application and thinking about our own lives and even looking this evening and closing at the believers in Corinth, that we'd acknowledge that we too can operate in the flesh. Carnality can be prevalent in our lives. We can allow those external influences to cause us to abandon spirituality and faith. God, I pray that it would not be so in our lives. I pray that we'd stay so close to you, that we'd be so concerned about protecting our walk with you, that we'd allow for no external influences to hinder that walk, that we would walk in the Spirit, that we would please you, and that you would be pleased with our lives. I pray, God, that you'd move and work as only you can. Well, thank you for every decision that is made, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?